Well, good morning. For those of you that don't know me or are visiting or are joining us maybe for the first time online, my name is Paul Graham, and I'm the lead teaching pastor here at Lakeside. And we're in the middle of a short series on human emotions and biblical responses before we return to our life group season in Luke, and that'll carry us through Easter and a little bit past. In this series, we've talked about things like anxiety. Last week, we talked about doubt. This week, today, we're talking about anger. You knew it was coming eventually, so figured I better get it up early in the schedule. The thing that we need to remember, being the creatures that we are, fallen from grace, fallen from our image bearing of God, is that all human emotions are disordered by sin. Even the ones that we think are good emotions, sin has still disordered. We get wrong a lot of the times. It's not like there's good emotions and bad emotions for humans. There's just emotions, and we have them all disordered and use them improperly. We can regularly direct any of our emotions to the wrong place, and we can also express any of them in the wrong way. If you think about it, as human beings, we too often love what we should hate and hate what we should love. We live in fear of things that have no real power over us. And then, on the other hand, we will gladly invite into our lives things that can destroy us rather than rejecting them. Even when our love manages to land in the proper place, we manage to distort our love with selfishness or pride or insecurity, and we just don't get it right. So even if our anger happens to have the correct target, meaning sin or injustice, even though those are perhaps, we would think, the right target for our anger, we are especially bad at figuring out how we should express our anger and end up doing more harm than good, even when we think our anger is directed in the right place. So basically, the more powerful the emotion is in our life, the more it has to be brought under the instruction and influence of God and the gospel. Your strongest emotions need the most attention and restoration. It's just a simple reality of being a disciple or a follower of Jesus. If we are going to recover our image-bearing of God, if we are going to be made more and more into the likeness of Jesus, then our emotions are an essential area of our lives that we have to consciously submit to His instruction and His Spirit. We cannot be Christians and simply let any of our emotions run wild. So when it comes to anger, which is a very powerful emotion, how should Christians properly understand this emotion of anger that we have? Because we get angry. Where does it come from? Is it always wrong? What are the dangers of it? How do we as Christians respond when we feel anger? Let's pray and see what the Bible has to tell us this morning. Father God, we thank you that your scripture informs us, it instructs us, and even more so, your Word has become flesh and spirit and dwells in us and gives us power to overcome our brokenness and our sinfulness. And so, Father, as disciples here today, followers of your Son Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and teach us, but also empower us to live by your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's consider briefly the human context. And this message is going to be pretty practical and relatively, well, it's not going to be super brief, but it'll be shorter. And it's going to be really practical, even more so maybe than some before. But I just want to consider briefly the human context of anger as our starting point. God has made us as embodied souls. And so we're not just who we think we are. We're not just our spirit or our soul. We're also bodies. And the bodies and the souls are both made by God. And so born into these bodies, we have all the complex chemistry and cognition that comes with them. You remember I started the series, I was talking about the movie Inside Out and how the Disney movie kind of goes inside this young girl Riley's brain, and it shows how all these mechanism things are working, how, you know, different emotions and different hormones and different things are going on in her brain, and she kind of reacts to the things that are going on mechanistically or chemically or cognition-wise inside of her. And that's true. For as far as it is true, that is true. But what the movie leaves out is that we're more than just bodies. We're not just puppets at the mercy of our chemistry. But the reality is, in our flesh, we operate on fairly simple rules, which are seen in that movie. Something bad happens, she gets angry. Something good happens, she gets happy. And that is, if you're like me, basically how we operate in the body. If someone is kind to you, then I am kind to them. If someone does something harmful to me, then I'm angry at them. We have this really simple rule of reciprocity. I just give back whatever happens to me. And if I leave my flesh in control, then that will be all I have is reciprocity. When you're kind to me, I will be kind to you. If you do something mean to me, I will be angry at you. And that reciprocity is how our body works, by and large. By and large, we find that our ability to love people can only be based on their lovableness. If they aren't lovable, then we have difficulty loving them. And if they are harmful, then we are justified in our anger, and we can react with angry actions. And so if they do enough unlovable actions, not only are we justified in not finding them lovable, but it can even transition to where we hate them. So it's not just their actions that we find unlovable, but we find them unlovable, and anger becomes hate. Now, if all you have is the flesh and mechanistic options or reactions and these rules of reciprocity, which I think we admit we all work on. I mean, that's generally what happens. We give back to others what we receive. But then the gospel comes along, and it turns this fleshly justification for anger on its head. God steps in, basically, through the Bible, through his Spirit, and he says to sinful humanity, to fallen man, you've got it wrong. You're not just a body, you also have a soul, and the rule of emotions is not simply, you're not restricted or enslaved to simply reciprocity. In fact, your love is not supposed to be based on a person's lovableness at all, but on Jesus' love for us. So God basically says, if I could just get in there, if you would let me in your heart there, in your soul, I can repair that broken spirit, and I can set you free from only being able to love lovable people. You will discover, if you let God in there, that your ability to love is not based on people's lovableness. It's possible to put away your anger. It's possible to love people who even are hurtful or hateful. So Jesus says the unlovable. Even our enemies are the ones that we are called to love. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You see, that's the opposite of reciprocity. That's the opposite of a mechanistic response. Paul says in Romans, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, this is wild because as human beings, we were thinking we had such a simple system before. We could love people who are lovable, and we could be angry at people who are hateable. And it was simple. And now God shows up and says, you're saying that our love for people doesn't come from their lovableness. And that we have to love people even who are hateable. You're saying that our reaction to persecution is blessing and not anger. And God says, yes, exactly. That is exactly what I'm saying. So what does that have to do with God and the good news of the gospel? How is that gospel focused? Well, exactly this. If we're Christians, then we're being transformed by the gospel into our restored image bearing of God, especially the image of Christ. And here is the gospel. I'm going to kind of frame the gospel or recount the gospel according to love and anger. The gospel says your strength for loving others is not drawn from their lovableness, but from Jesus' love for you. The good news of the gospel is that God loves the unlovable, namely us. We are not at all lovable. So the God that we worship doesn't look down from heaven and think, oh, those cute little humans, they are so lovable. I just can't help but love all of them. Like a box of puppies. Man, I just have to love them. Not at all. The very basis of our faith in the gospel is the Bible says God loves the unlovable because his nature is love. So in a very real way, we have to understand that God loved us out of his love for himself, or we could say his esteem and his regard for his own character is the reason that we are loved. Not our lovableness, but because of the very nature and character of God and his esteem for his own character that he would not deny it. And the truth of that is hinted at, maybe more than hinted at, this necessity of God remaining true to his nature is in 2 Timothy. Paul says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So it's technically not true when somebody says there's nothing that God cannot do. There actually is one thing that God cannot do, He can't stop being who God is. He cannot deny himself. He will be faithful and he will love the unlovable because that is who he is, and that's fantastic news. Now, if we're disciples of Jesus and become redeemed image bearers of God, then we also must love the unlovable. And that means slowly and steadily as disciples, as we follow Christ, not on day one, not on day two, not even necessarily on year seven, but we will slowly and steadily be conformed to the image of Christ. And we will bring our mind and our hearts under the control of this gospel so that we do not hate, we do not respond in anger. As disciples, we are no longer dependent or slaves to the lovableness of others in order to be able to love them. We depend not on their lovableness, but we depend on being overwhelmed and transformed by the love of God, especially in Jesus. But we still live in these human bodies, and so what do we do with anger? Wouldn't it be great if the day you were saved, that anger just disappeared out of your life? And you never felt it again, or never felt lonely, or never felt stressed, or never felt doubt, or any of these things that we're talking about. But we still live in the flesh. In the first sermon, I mentioned the movies, as I said, Inside Out. And in that movie, anger is depicted as one of the emotions alongside all the others. He's a dark red, hot-headed kind of character. There he is there. That's anger. But anger being beside the other emotions as kind of an equal emotion is a little bit oversimplified. Anger is not exactly, I will propose, an emotion alongside all the others. Instead, typically anger is a secondary or reactionary emotion. Something has triggered a primary emotion which then brings anger along with it to respond to that. And I think men understand this because we're especially prone to being fooled by this, because as you get older, as you start to think, especially when you're younger and, you know, early in that stage of sanctification, you start to think that men only have one emotion, and it's anger. And this is what I mean. I'll speak for myself, at least, when I was younger. If I was embarrassed, I got angry. If I'm afraid, I'm angry. If I felt insignificant, angry. If I felt guilt or shame, anger. If I was lonely, angry, hungry, angry, tired, angry. Like all emotions, just for guys, all emotions go to anger fairly quickly. So we wake up on any given day, and if you ask us how we feel, if we're honest, we'll just say angry. Because we just carry it with us all the time. Because we're not really good at sorting out that actually we're embarrassed, or actually we're feeling insignificant, or actually we're feeling threatened, because that would be too vulnerable. So just anger, straight there. That's the where to go. We're just angry all the time. But you see that there's an underlying emotion that leads to anger, okay? And so guys, especially, the sooner you discover that and the sooner you start to deal with the root emotion, the better. Now, this works for women too, but y'all are more emotionally astute than us guys. And we're really depending on that, so please keep that up. But this is the reality of anger. And the first, like I said, this is going to be really practical. One of the first things that I think it's important for us to understand is that anger is a secondary emotion. There's something that is making us angry. It's not anger in and of itself. So you have to get past anger to the root issue, which is some of the ways of why the Bible coaches us on how to deal with anger when it is triggered in us. When we feel angry, the Bible says you got to restrain that and you got to get past it to work out what the root issue is. And there's two practical consequences of anger, one short-term and one long-term. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the short-term because I want to make sure we get time for the long-term. The short-term is when we're angry, obviously, this is the one that comes out, is we have angry behavior. It's reactionary. And because it's reactionary, it's often uncontrolled and not very well thought out. I think the danger and harm expressed of expressed anger in the short term is fairly obvious to us. And as followers of Jesus, we should have the demeanor of Jesus, who said to his disciples, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And so we don't want to think that anger is not serious business for the disciple, for followers of Jesus. There is no place for either short-term outbursts nor long-term resentments. The Apostle Paul gives us one of the best summaries of controlling our short-term reactionary anger combined with the gospel reason for believers. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Put it away, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, he doesn't say because they're lovable people. He doesn't say be tenderhearted and kind because, you know, they deserve your kindness. He says, put away those things and be kind because God has been kind and loved you. And look at those words, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Those are five amazing words to describe how anger just pours out of us in a reactionary way. And he says, put them away and replace it with kindness. The ground of our kindness, the antidote of our anger, is the good news that God has worked in forgiving us. So our first step in the moment of anger is restraint. Just don't react when you feel that emotion. Proverbs says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And the reason is that as still sinful followers, we simply cannot trust the righteousness of our own judgment. Some people point to Jesus turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple, and they say, look, you see, even Jesus gives us an example of righteous anger, and so we can have righteous anger just like Jesus did. The problem is, we are still not like Jesus. And as the great reformer John Calvin writes in his Institutes on the Christian Religion, he says, as no moderation can be seen in the depravity of our nature, that's what I started off saying, all of our emotions are somehow disordered. As no moderation can be seen in the depravity of our nature, in which all affections, that's his old word for emotions, with turbulent impetuosity exceed their due bounds, they improperly apply the same standard to the Son of God. But he was upright. All his affections were under such restraint as prevented everything like excess. So in other words, if you think you can have a righteous anger like God, Calvin is basically saying you are improperly applying the same standard to the Son of God. Like, I can be just as righteous in my anger as God can be righteous. You can't, okay? You are implying a righteousness that you do not have. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the need for followers of Jesus to restrain and put away anger, because I think that case is fairly easily made. Because I want to spend a little more time here at the end of this about the long-term repercussions of anger. Not the immediate volatility, you know, not the shouting, not the, you know, the violence, the attacking of people. We understand that that all has to be restrained and that we don't have there's no place for that in the Christian life. But I want to talk about the long-term repercussions of anger, which can be tremendously more harmful, and I think, for the most part, Christians, even mature Christians, struggle with to a greater degree. Anger unconstrained and unredeemed becomes resentment. Anger unredeemed settles into resentment. One of the most commonly referenced verses on anger is, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Here it is in Ephesians. Be angry. Paul acknowledges you're going to be angry. That emotion's going to come. And do not sin. How? How do we not sin? Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You see, feeling anger isn't a sin, but harboring it is. Letting the sun go down on your anger once or twice or three times or for 15 years, that's a problem. And that creates an opportunity for Satan. If you do not address the root cause of your anger early, then the devil gets in there, and after a few sunsets, sometimes it's only a day or two, the resentment sets into your heart. And that resentment can last for months or years. Our immediate anger may have passed, but we resent the person for the harm they have done. And it becomes a root of bitterness that threatens our sanctification and may even call into question our salvation. Hebrews says it this way, right? Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. How could this happen? That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many may become defiled. You see, if this bitterness, if this resentment gets its roots into our hearts, the writer of Hebrews says, do you have the holiness that is needed to see God? Have you failed to obtain the grace of God? Because these roots of bitterness can spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. A bitter Christian is not living in the grace of God. A Christian who cannot at least strive for peace may not even possess the holiness that leads to salvation. And I understand it is impossible to be at peace with everyone. Some people just won't be at peace with you. But on your part, you should be striving for peace. Amen. Not the one who's ending it. Not the one who's avoiding it. If you possess the holiness of God and his grace, you will be striving for peace, even for people who may not be at peace with you. And if not, if that striving isn't happening, if that heart desire is not to see peace restored, then the resentment you harbor threatens yourself and defiles many. What an interesting verse. I mean, if only our resentment only affected us and maybe the other person. But you all know the reality of our bitterness and our resentment ends up dragging dozens of other people into it. If we resent someone, we bring our spouse into it, we bring our family into it, we bring our friends into it, and the bitterness spreads around, and many are defiled. So angry outbursts are one thing, but this long-term resentment that can get its roots into our heart is the greatest danger, I think, to many Christians. And whether it was something that was said to us or done to us, some action that affected us and we weren't consulted, could be from our parents, from our siblings, in our marriage, it could be a friend, resentment can grow from almost anywhere and suck everything down into it. But in one small way, the emotion of resentment isn't entirely bad, because this is what's true of the emotion of resentment or harbored anger. It's an alerting or an alarm emotion in the literal sense. It's like the sudden pain of tendonitis in your shoulder, which I have right now, and so it came immediately to my mind. But when you move your shoulder in the wrong way and the pain kicks in, when you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and the resentment is churning in your brain, it's actually a good thing. It's just like the pain in your shoulder. It's an alarm that something is wrong. It's a signal that something needs to be fixed. And so those moments when old wounds well up painfully in our minds, it is not a fun time, but they are actually helpful in identifying where we have strong emotions that remain undisciplined or outside the redeeming influence of the gospel. And so where those resentments remain and assail us, we have not experienced the healing and restoration that God desires for us. We are living short of the gospel joy that God wants for us. We are not walking in the obedience that Jesus calls us to walk in. And so listen to that alarm of resentment when it goes off in your brain and in your heart and take action. Do something about it. So how do we let God and the gospel into these old wounds and these roots of bitterness? First of all, we need to identify each area of resentment. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Keep an account of the things that are going to make you angry and that might turn into resentment. You need to identify each area of resentment. Why is it that you are angry? Make a list of what causes the anger so that you can then deal with each of them in turn. I'm angry because he embarrassed me. Or I'm angry because, you know, this happened to me in my life and I had no control over it. And these people made decisions and it affected me and it's never been resolved. Whatever it is, you need to identify each area of resentment so it can be treated. And then drill down to the primary emotion behind it. Why am I so angry at this person? Why do I have this resentment? Is it because I was embarrassed? Is it because I was threatened? Is it because it was unjust? It was because it was unfair? Whatever it was, identify what's causing the anger. Don't just say, well, I'm angry at you. You got to fix the anger. You need to figure out what the root cause is. Drill down to that primary emotion. And then three, the first thing you do is you go to war with that root cause before God in Scripture. Make war on your resentment and honestly, at some point, your self-pity. take it to God in prayer by setting your mind on the promises of God towards you, the power of God for you, the wealth of blessing that you have in the sovereign purposes of God and everything that happens in your life, his jurisdiction over your enemies, his call for you to walk in righteousness, your freedom from slavery to old fleshly emotions and reactions, your confidence in or fear of God, not man. Take all of those truths, all of those promises, and hold them before your heart and mind and wage war against the sin of self-pity and resentment. Because God is greater than all of those things. And after you've gone to war with your own resentment, this has nothing to do with the other person. This has to do with you getting under gospel influence and reminding yourself of who you are before God and going to war with your own emotions and your own feelings about what has happened. So whether it's circumstances in your life or something somebody has said, you need to bring all of that to God and go to war against that sin, because we fear God, not man. He's sovereign over our circumstances. He protects us. We're not threatened. All these truths have to be gone to war over in prayer. Then, after you have done what you need to do to go to war against these things in your own heart, then repay evil for good. Luke 6:27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." 1 Peter 3:9, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." So the fourth step is you go to war with your, third step is go to war with your own emotions. Sort that out between you and God. Come to terms with how you need to have your emotions redeemed. And then for that person that you're resenting is you just start repaying evil for good. This is like going to the gym, right? This is like, okay, I resent them. I'm not real happy with them. I'm angry, but you know what? I'm going to bring them an apple pie. I'm going to shovel out their driveway. I'm going to compliment that awesome plaid shirt that they have. You just start repaying evil for good. This is not about how you feel. This is what the Bible has told disciples do, right? I don't feel like going to the gym, and I'm not strong enough. I'm not Arnold Schwarzenegger yet, but every day I go to the gym, and the practice of going to the gym builds the health that I'm looking for. And as disciples, repaying evil for good, you may not feel like it. It may not be easy, but as you repay evil for good, to the person that you resent, it builds the muscles and it builds the health that you don't have yet. Amen. And after you have victory over it, after you have victory over your resentment, start forgiveness and restore the relationship. And there's a bunch of other sermons on forgiveness, which I won't go into. I will just give you the reference. If you go to mylakeside.ca/forgiveness. I've put three sermons there, and you can just go. If you're at that stage where it's like, okay, I've gone to war with my resentment. I've brought it all before God. I'm trying to repay evil for good, and now I'm at the stage that I need to enter into this forgiveness stage with this person, then please go listen to these messages, and they will help guide you through that forgiveness journey, because it's another journey on its own after you've got victory over your resentment. Two final warnings, and then we'll go to communion. If we don't do this, and if instead we let our anger and our resentment continue. Psalm 37 cautions us with these two warnings. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way or over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." So the first warning is that responding in anger, even towards evil and to those who do evil, carries two dangers. First, it betrays a lack of faith that you do not trust in and wait on God to deal with the problem, to deal with you and to deal with the wrongdoer fairly. That, you see, resentment or anger is the reality or the expression of the unbelief that you need to take matters into your own hands instead of leaving them in God's hands. So that's the first warning, that anger is a sign of unbelief and lack of trust that God can deal with you and the wrongdoer properly. And secondly, God says that our anger will only lead us into evil. we will become guilty of the very thing that we accuse the wrongdoer of, especially as we examine our history of resentment. How often does God show us that we have in turn acted towards the one we resent in exactly the same way the one we resent acted towards us? Under the circumstances, we clearly justify ourselves, but cannot justify them. And so God says, you will only get led into evil if you persist in anger and wrath and fretting or resenting over the long term. You see, anger leads to our own evil, and it betrays a lack of faith in the perfect justice of God. So let me close with this. I know, and far more importantly, God knows the cause of your anger and resentment as you sit here today. He knows you have been wounded and that you have been betrayed, that at times you've been assaulted and attacked to what feels like the very core of your being. And in your flesh, the reciprocity says, I am justified in being angry. You've been threatened and provoked and antagonized. And I know, and far more importantly, God knows. But there is no redemption or restoration or healing or joy or flourishing for you on the path of anger and resentment. It leads to evil. God has accomplished a victory over sin and death, even the sin of the person who has offended you. And your sin of anger and resentment, he has accomplished a victory over sin and death in order to provide a better way for us than anger. Anger is the way of the world. Kindness and restoration is the way of the disciple. It's a way of hope and reconciliation and healing. It isn't easy, but it's possible. This is the good news this morning. You are not a slave to only loving the lovable, nor are you a slave to only being able to hate the hateful. The miracle of what God has done is making us new creations, alive in his spirit, under the governance of his word, that we are able to love even the unlovable and to forgive even the hateful. That is the way of Jesus and the way of his followers. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your scripture acknowledges our anger. It acknowledges our wrath. It acknowledges our malice. It acknowledges our slander and our bitterness. The Bible is not turning a blind eye to any of this. It is supremely realistic in the human condition. But at the same time, we are thankful that there is a way out of our anger and out of our resentment, that restoration and forgiveness and restored relationship is possible. And so, Father, as you continue to do, sanctify us according to your Son and sanctify us in your truth, and your word is truth. And so, Father, I pray that whatever resentments, whatever angers that we are harboring, that we can go to war with them in the truth of who you are, and we can begin repaying evil for good, and ultimately it might lead to forgiveness and to restoration of brothers and sisters. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.